things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm not sure that's the best translation, and most of you probably have different translations. But let's look at the two phrases here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We all have a hope for eternal life in heaven. With some people, it's kind of a faint hope, it's kind of a weak hope, I hope I'll make it kind of thing. But this hope that we have is substantiated or made firm by our faith that the Bible is the Word of God, and that we are trusting, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our salvation and is risen again. So our faith is made, our hope is made firm because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith in the truth of the Bible. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, I don't think evidence is the correct word here, because as we said earlier, faith is based on evidence. So faith isn't evidence itself, but rather the word, I believe, is faith is the conviction or the assurance of things that we don't see. No one has ever seen God, and no one living today has talked to any of the writers of the Bible, or you don't know anybody who's talked to or seen or heard directly the writers of the Bible, yet we accept it by faith. We haven't seen it, we haven't heard directly with our ears, but there is evidence. And so it's faith is the conviction that these things are true. There was a prominent person who's in the news recently. She just died after a long battle with cancer. And she was quoted a couple weeks before she died, actually, of saying, "I believe in hope." Well, I guess her thought was, I'm not going to go through this without hope. I'm going to have hope. But what was her hope in? What was her belief in? It has to have a foundation. And one of our recent presidents said, "I believe in faith." Well, that sounds good, but what's the foundation? We got to do more than believe in faith. Our faith accepts the Word of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I think all of you can probably recite this without looking. I want you to recite it in the King James Version from memory, if possible. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The foundation of our salvation is God's grace, God's favor to those who deserve the opposite, and that's every one of us. And we accept that grace, we understand that grace, we make it our own through faith, through believing that what the Bible says is true concerning what God has done in sending His Son to die for us, and He's risen again. Well, now you may say, "Well, yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He's risen again. I believe that, and I believe that because of that, I have the assurance of my salvation. I have the assurance of salvation. I have the assurance of going to heaven. Therefore, I'm free now to continue my life as usual, to do all the things that I used to do before I was saved. I'll continue being disobedient to my parents, being angry, being impatient, stealing my term paper from the internet and calling it my own. I'm going to continue my pride, my covetousness, my competitiveness, my desire to win every game, my desire to be first in all things, all those things that characterize you before you're saved, you believe it's I can just continue doing those things because now I know I'm going to heaven. Right? Think again. Let me give you a parable. It's about two young men, Peter and Michael. Michael awakens one day, finding himself on the ground, surrounded with a bunch of people, paramedics getting ready to put him into the ambulance. "What happened?" Michael says. And as they look around, there he sees his house, total wreck. The house has burned down. He sees firemen still squirting fire in the water in the fire, and the house has totally collapsed. "What happened?" Someone said, "You were rescued from your bedroom." "Rescued? Who did it?" You came to the window. You shouted out the window, "Help! Save me!" And your neighbor came over with a ladder, climbed up the ladder. By the time he got up there, you had become unconscious. And he got you out of that window, down the ladder, and just as he got you down, the whole house collapsed. It was just in the nick of time. Who did it? Peter. Peter? Impossible. Peter, that guy, the only thing he knows how to do is read the Bible and tell people about the Lord Jesus. He couldn't do anything useful. Peter? Yes, it was Peter. I don't believe it. Well, let Peter himself tell you. I wouldn't believe it if he told me. But then one by one, other people come. I saw it was Peter who saved you. And eventually, he accepts that evidence that really was Peter. And he realizes, I've been making fun of people, Peter. I've been mocking him, taunting him, doing all kinds of things, ways of teasing him. And he's saved my life. Well, you can only imagine, I hope you can imagine, how Michael's attitude toward Peter might have changed after that. After he recovered from his burns and his smoke inhalation, surely the first thing he must have done was to go to Peter and apologize profusely for the way he treated him and wanting to do everything possible for him. But you've been saved. If you're saved, you've been saved not just from a burning house, but from an eternity in the lake of fire. From the Lord Jesus, who in essence went through that himself for you. And you're gonna, and you've done all these things, you know, all these things I listed, the disobedience, the anger, the impatience and all that. That was not just against other people, that was against the Lord. And you're gonna continue doing that after all he's done for you? Is that how you want to treat your Lord and Savior? Verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Our salvation is by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But there are works involved here. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But the works come after the salvation. The works come as our way of saying, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great love to me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have suffered for my sake. What can I do to please you today? What can I do to say all day long in all of my words and thoughts and actions, thank you, Lord Jesus?" And it's not that he leaves us to say, "Well, okay, now I'm saved, I got to think of some good works to do." It doesn't really work that way. It says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God has a whole life of living for Him. Good works, we might say, things that are done to please Him. And if you just let Him, He'll guide you each day to those things He wants you to do. James chapter 2. I know there's going to be a class on this. I hope not to preempt too much of it. James chapter 2. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and if one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Does this contradict Ephesians 2:8, where it says we're saved by faith and not by works? No. But it's saying that if you say to me, I'm a Christian, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't see anything Christ-like in your behavior, any evidence that of anything of Christ in your life, I have a right on this basis of this verse to say, you know, I don't see it. Are you sure? I don't see any works to back up that faith. Maybe that you need to go back to the cross and take a good hard look at the Lord Jesus suffering for you to see if, are you really living in a way that is pleasing to Him? I was visiting in a Christian home once, and the mother was telling me about her son, how angry he was, belligerent, arrogant, steeped, and he spent most of his free time on internet pornography. But I know he's saved, she said. I know he's going to heaven. When he was 5 years old, he put his trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. So I know he's saved. I said, but is there any evidence of it? Is there any fruit of that? And that's what James chapter 2 is all about. You say you're saved, but where's the fruit? Where's the evidence? Where's the life? Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 26, faith without works is dead. How many of you in this room are alive? Yeah, I'm sorry. How many are alive? Okay. Tell us, everybody, raise your hand. How many are dead? How many are asleep? If you're alive, what is the evidence that you're alive? Well, you heard me well enough to raise your hand, I guess. You can see, you're breathing, you're thinking. So there's some evidence to show that you're alive. Now, if you are spiritually alive, I think that's the point here. If you're spiritually alive, you're not going to, well, just as you don't have to put forth a huge effort to try to see, to try to hear, to think, to breathing, to make your heart beat. These are all a part of being alive. And so if you're spiritually alive, you're not going to have to force yourself to do good works or give some evidence of being saved. It's going to come. You're going to want to read the Bible, for example, to learn more of your Savior. You're going to want to read the Bible to learn more of what He wants you to do with your life. You're going to want to be obedient to your parents. You're going to want to try to get along with your brothers and sisters. You're going to want to stop cheating and at school, etc., etc. You're going to recognize little by little, it takes a while, you're going to start recognize the pride of your heart and that competitive spirit which is so widespread. You're going to see that's an evidence of the pride of my heart. I want to win. I want to be number one all the time. But it's going to come if you really have spiritual life in Christ. You're born again. It's going to be there. Okay. Does all this mean that I have to do good works in order to keep my salvation? No. As I just said, the works are going to flow from our salvation. Can we give up our faith? Can I lose my salvation if I don't have enough good works? Or can we lose our faith, lose our salvation? And that's another whole subject in itself, and I don't think there's a class on it. But I believe Scripture teaches that if we are truly saved, we cannot lose our salvation. This is the doctrine of eternal security. Once saved, always saved. And if you're struggling with this, or if you've been taught something different, that you can lose your salvation, I would suggest you might want to talk to me or some of the other teachers in this room, or there's a website here you can go to for more information. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness and of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These things in verse 12, principalities, powers, these are different kinds of demons, or different categories, I suppose, of demons, of Satan's army. Verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace, and over all these things taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. These pieces of armor are to protect us against the wiles of Satan and his army of demons. If Satan cannot keep you from becoming a Christian, and he's going to pull out all stops to keep us from doing that. If there's anyone not saved here this evening, you're going to hear the gospel. And I predict that Satan is going to be, and his demons are going to be here trying to distract you, trying to do all sorts of things to not listen or to say, well, that sounds good. It sounds good for old people. Maybe when I'm older, I'll receive it. All of those are Satan's tactics. But if you overcome all of that and are saved, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your Savior now, then Satan is going to pull out all stops to try to keep you from enjoying your salvation. And each of these pieces of armor talk about or imply a kind of attack that Satan makes against us. And again, that's a whole different subject. But I'm going to talk about the helmet of the shield of faith, particularly. Satan has his fiery darts. Satan, I believe, is able to put thoughts into our minds in such a way that we think it's really my thought, and it may be a blasphemous thought about the Lord Jesus, using the name of Jesus in connection with some curse word or whatever. And for those who are sensitive to that kind of thing, that could be devastating. You think, oh, I thought I was saved, and I had this horrible thought. I've talked to a number of people who've had that experience, and I just very slightly have had the experience myself. But to some people, it can be a really awful experience. And I believe this is Satan trying to get you off track, trying to get you to focus on that ugly thought. Or to focus on maybe some past sin. That's another approach that he takes to remind us. You remember back then when you did that particular sin and you called yourself a Christian? Ha ha. And he'll mock us because of maybe sins in the distant past or maybe in the recent past. There was a lady in our assembly back in Baltimore. I think she was around 80 years old at the time, and she came to me and said, I just remember the sin that I committed when I was a teenager, over 60 years ago. And at the time I thought I was saved, but how could I have been saved and sinned that sin? Well, that's the kind of thing that Satan does, to try to get us off track. And if we can focus on our sins or those fiery darts of the wicked, then we're not being able to be used by the Lord. So we need, our faith needs to get into action and be reminded, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that He finished the work. He died for me. I believe it. And the Bible says, whosoever comes to me, I will no wise cast out. The helmet of salvation goes along with this. Satan trying to instill doubts of one sort or another into our minds, whether we're really saved. James chapter 1. Verse 2. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, various temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith, or the proving of your faith, works patience. Satan isn't the only one who tests us. God Himself does it. If you study the book of Job, you'll see that. While Satan was involved in that, God gave Satan the freedom, the liberty to test Job. And if you ever read Job, look particularly at the end result of it, chapter 42, Job says, I abhor myself in dust and ashes. That testing had its good work, it's excellent work in Job's life. And so God tests us, tests our faith, to help us to learn patience, as we have in James. God may test us by taking away something or someone who is very dear to us, a person, a family member. He may take away our health. We may pray to Him and people say, well, all you have to do is pray and He'll answer your prayer if it's a prayer of faith. And the Lord doesn't answer your prayer. I know of a number of people who have gone through this exercise. I know some men in the prison, in my prison ministry, who've prayed that the Lord would, when they go to court, the Lord would allow the judge to let them off. Not that they're innocent, necessarily, but that the judge would have mercy on them or what. And sometimes their prayer isn't answered, and they get 20 years. And they're ready to give up on God. Well, God didn't answer my prayer. I'm not going to give Him the time of day anymore. And some people view God as kind of a cosmic vending machine. I put in my 25 cents worth of prayer and I expect wonderful things to happen to me. Well, it's not so simple as that. When we're saved, our relationship with God, it's a whole relationship, a 24/7 relationship with God. God has things for us to learn. God may test us by fellow students at high school or college giving us hard questions about our faith, which may be difficult to answer. They may taunt us or mock us, just as Michael mocked and taunted Peter in that story. We may have our faith tested by college and even high school teachers and professors concerning, for example, the teaching of evolution. And they may make statements such as, like Richard Dawkins says, that anyone who believes in creation is a stupid idiot or something like that. They will make statements that evolution is a fact. It used to be a theory, but now it's a fact. That is a lie. Some very tiny aspect of evolution, maybe they can say we've demonstrated scientifically, such as the, if you've ever heard of MRSA, MRSA, the antibiotic-resistant strain of some bacteria. Well, there's a change that's taken place, so that certain bacteria are now resistant to the antibiotics. They call this evolution. I don't think it's even evolution. It's still the same species of bacteria, etc. But they make the extrapolation from this tiny change. It's an important change. It has to do with our health, but it's a tiny change as far as the bacteria is concerned. They make that extrapolation to the whole gamut of chemicals evolving into a living cell, evolving into higher multiple cell animals, and finally man. That whole gamut. That is a huge distance from being proved. And there's no way they can prove that all this happened without God being involved. The only way they can do that, and remember this, if you're ever challenged on this, the only way that scientists can prove that this all happened without God is to develop a time machine and go back billions of years and observe it as it was happening. That's the only way. I think we're a long ways from that. So don't let these bold statements by professors, discourage you and get you off base. And if you have questions about these things, again, there's many in this room who can help you if you're dealing with that with your professor, your teacher now. Our time is up. This leads us to the daily exercise of our faith. Faith is an action word. What begins as faith, belief that the Bible is the Word of God and that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for my sins and has risen again, develops into trust and dependence upon God in our daily lives. And this is what Brad Wolf tomorrow and Charles Carter the next day are going to talk about. Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, with each of us, faith might indeed be an action word, that it may not be just an intellectual assent to the fact that the Bible is the Word of God, but that Christ died for our sins, that we might make it real and living in our daily lives. So we pray that blessing in each of the young people here, and us older ones as well. Guide in the discussion section to follow. We ask and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.